I want to thank Libby for reading our scripture and to just acknowledge that these verses, probably familiar to some of you, are really a section of one of Jesus' most favorite or famous parables, the stories that have a deeper meaning when we dig just below the surface. And this one is known as the story of the prodigal son. Now, I'll explain this story in just a bit, but for starters, I want to just acknowledge right off the top that this text, along with so many others we could point to throughout Scripture, has been used in some really harmful ways against LGBTQIA+ persons. And I just want to name that and share that as we get to this text a little later in my message, I hope that I can help unpack it in a way that might help you see it in a new light this morning. So as we begin our message, would you join with me now in a word of prayer? God, we gather together each week, centering our worship around hearing something new from you. And so, Lord, either through me or in spite of me, might you speak something that would give hope to each of us, that would help us to see you in a new way, that would illuminate what it looks like to be people who live the love of Jesus in transformative ways in our world. So we give you this time and these words, God, for you to do what you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin today by introducing you to a couple who you may or may not know, but their names are Noel and John, and we have a picture of them. They are a part of our community here at St. Luke's Midtown, but they are away this week. Apparently, they are on vacation in Greece, and they sent me this photo, which I have to say looks positively lovely. Like, I've never been to Greece, but this is awesome. But they are regulars here as a part of our Midtown community, and I'm honored that they were willing to share part of their story with me. You see, both of them are physicians. Noelle is the fourth of five girls, and John is the sixth of seven boys. So they come from these really large families. And as some of the youngest people in their respective families, they watch the example of their older siblings, right? Now, many of those older siblings in a family of this size had other family members who came out along the way, and they watched how their siblings navigated that journey, what that looked like, what they did. Now, they knew, because both of them are doctors, that a certain percentage of the population is LGBTQIA+, and yet, they wondered for themselves, how would they react if one of their own kids were to come out? And sure enough, that's exactly what happened in their story. 10 years ago, their son, when he was 14 at the time, shared with his parents that he was gay. Now, what they told me is that their son was absolutely terrified to do so. He knew that their family were really active churchgoers, and he feared how his parents might respond. Because while the parents' experience of church may have been really positive, the son's, as he was working out who he was and getting ready to share this news, his experience was a little bit different. He found church to not be so welcoming and understanding, and assumed that his parents' faith might make them not so understanding. But because they were people who had been thinking about this topic, right? Who had even been watching other people's examples and whose faith was really important to them, they went to faith as one of the places to search and to provide support as they went about answering this question. What they knew is that the example of Jesus seemed to be one of deep love, and the other thing that they knew is that the mission of the church was to make disciples. And so the thing they had a really hard time squaring is how you could tell someone that they were sinning and yet love them in the way that Jesus loved and have them still feel like they're a part of this church and a disciple. And so John and Noel heard, as many of us have, all kinds of negative and hurtful things from the church along the way. And what they couldn't reconcile is these messages that they would hear and what they knew of God's grace and of their feeling of what Jesus was and the example he gave. So their faith helped them, at least created this tension for them that sent them on their own journey of asking questions and of learning, of examining anew what they believed and how they felt like Jesus would want them to love their son. Their story, I think, is one that many different people have been on. And this, the questions that we're asking in this sermon series called Stumped are questions that we heard from you all as a part of our community of faith. Things that you said, hey, I have friends who've asked this question, or somebody asked me this question, and I really struggled with how it is I'm supposed to answer it. I'd love some guidance around that topic. The challenge for us is that this question, the one we're asking today, feels pretty personal. It's different than last week when we got to talk about hell. So exciting. So the question we turn our attention to this week is this: what do I do when someone I love comes out? Now, it doesn't sound on the surface maybe like a deeply theological question. It sounds personal, but yet for a person of faith, there's a lot in this question. It gets at the root of what we believe about God's creation, about sin, about God's desire for human community, and at the same time about what God hopes for our lives. And it's also, I just want to acknowledge, a deeply personal question, because that someone in that question, that someone is many of us who are sitting in this room right now. Or they're a child, or a family member, or a friend that maybe you can picture in your mind right now. I know that I certainly can. In some ways, this message, you might imagine, because you're here at Midtown and you know that we're a welcoming and affirming place, and that is absolutely true, you might think to yourself, this kind of seems like an odd message to preach here. Like, aren't you just preaching to the choir? Don't we all kind of agree on what you're supposed to do? And I'd say maybe. We probably do. And yet, what I want to acknowledge right up front is that the church is the place that has been responsible for so much of the division and hurt, and I'm even going to say it, hate, that has been thrown at the LGBTQIA plus community. And that deeply grieves me. I mean, I have had more stories than I could tell you that I have just wept with people over what they have experienced. And over the last 20 years in my life in ministry, I know I've been working to help write a different story. So I want you to know that here at St. Luke's, we are a church that does not see homosexuality as sin or anything other than the expression of the beautiful image of God in which each and every one of us is made. And that has been a value of this community for almost 50 years. But because the church is a place that has caused so many wounds, messages like today, frankly, are really important, even if we all think we're on the same page. And it's because for those of us who are in an open and affirming place, we bear the responsibility to tell that good story, because there are so many other people telling what I believe to be a really harmful one. So as a person of faith, I just want to ground our conversation with kind of a theology of creation. This sounds kind of heady, but hang with me for just another minute, would you? So here's the big idea. The big idea is that each of us is created in God's image. And we can look back at Genesis and these creation stories, which I know have been used in some really harmful ways. But again, let me just take a slightly different view on this. So there are actually two creation stories at the beginning of Genesis. If you've not noticed that before, let me point that out to you. And to say that they give us slightly different pictures of who God is and how God goes about creating. But in the first story, we get this idea that God is in the business of creating day after day after day. And with each thing God creates, God steps back and says, that is really good. Okay? Now, I want to be clear that those who wrote down these stories, our best guess historically is probably 5,500 to 4,000 years BCE. So about 7,000 years ago by rough math here. Okay? We think these stories were written down. That those who put these words to paper didn't share any of our modern understandings. They were simply trying to articulate how the world came into be and what our place as humans was in it. In the years that have followed, of course, traditions have developed around all of this, about how we interpret these texts. And unfortunately, we still work in and out of those traditions today. A few weeks back in this series, we asked the question, do we need the Bible? And Pastor Mindy talked about how we have this tool that we use in our understanding to look at Scripture. We call it the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Now, I'm putting an image on the screen to just give you some of the big points about it here in a second, but I want you to imagine a wind chime. I think it's the easiest way to get at this. So a wind chime has a base, right? Something at the top that holds everything together. And for us, we think of Scripture that way. It's the way we learn who God is and how people have journeyed with God over a millennia. But to Scripture, we add some other tools, some other chimes. Here you might be able to make out on the screen, we add tradition because other people have been journeying with God and formed a tradition over time. We add reason because God gave you a brain and does not want you to check it at the door when you walk into a church. We add experience, both your experience and that of a community as well. And then I would even throw another thing in there, which is this idea of revelation, that God continues to speak to us, sometimes to us as a community, sometimes in other ways, but that we are on a journey where the Bible isn't done. God isn't finished talking and communicating with us. So where does all of this leave us? I would imagine that as you think about this wind chime, right? Scripture at the top and these other things at the base are below it. What we need to acknowledge is that it takes the movement of the Holy Spirit to move these chimes, to clang them into each other, for us to be able to hear what it is God is saying to us right now. And so, when we talk about inclusion and exclusion and Scripture, what I find is that people often pick parts of that wind chime, and that's where they put their emphasis. Here's what I mean. Those who often have a really traditionalist view love Scripture, and they love tradition, but they often don't spend a whole lot of time on reason or experience. Those seem in short supply. Those of us who have a different view, maybe one that's more inclusive, have our experiences and our reason as key pieces of how we understand and go back and look at Scripture from a different vantage point. I talked with a family several years ago about this, and they said, oh, this is helping me understand some of my relatives in a completely different way. All of a sudden, it's beginning to make a lot more sense. We're starting in different places, and so we end up in very different places as we have these conversations. So if we go back to these creation stories, this first one gives us this idea that you're familiar with, right, of Adam and Eve. And the second one gives us this picture of God forming creation out of the dust and later deciding that it's not good for humans to be alone. Now, I want to be clear, there isn't an understanding 7 millennia ago about the fluidity of gender or even the concept of sexual orientation. But what I've always found curious is that while the Old Testament clearly seems to think of God as male, which would have fit their worldview at the time, as Scripture and tradition have progressed, as we've kind of moved along in our understanding, we've come to think of God in a much broader way. We don't think about God as male or female. We actually think of God as bigger than that. God holds both genders. God is God, and everything is sort of exists within that. In this image, what I like about it is that God doesn't fit into some neat box that somebody came up with a long time ago, but instead, God's image is broader, wider, more fluid than maybe we grew up thinking about it. This, for me, is really helpful because if we're each created in God's image and God's image has a lot more room in it than I maybe grew up understanding, then there's room in it for each and every one of us, however we identify. There's a lot of room within this picture of who it is to be created in God's image. And with a clear sense that we, that God has created us in God's image, we get this idea that we are all good. So I want to dive now into this week's question and look at the story of the prodigal son, because it's a story that is about relationships, and I think in that holds some lessons for us. So to just refresh really quickly, the story is about a father who has 2 sons. The prodigal son, the one the story is named after, is the younger of the two. Right? This son defies convention, maybe a sense of custom, and he asks his father for his inheritance now while his father is still living. And the father grants his request. The young son sets off, and at some point, life falls apart, and the money and the good times, they run out. This can happen, right? And yet, he comes home, remorseful, repentant, hoping to find some place maybe left for him in the family. And the father, who represents God in this story, sees the son even while he is a long way off, because every day the father seems to be looking, waiting, hoping for his son to return. And God's response, just like the Father, is to run to us, to embrace us, to restore us into the family, and to celebrate. A little aside here is that in Luke's gospel, anytime you hear that there's a party being thrown, this is like a metaphor for the kingdom of God. Wherever God is, there is a party that is happening. So maybe where you are today, as you're hearing my words, is that you feel like you've been wandering. You're like that son, and you're not a part of the family at this moment. And I want to remind you that God is like the Father, ready to receive us again and again, always looking, no matter what we've done or left undone, or how much fun we've had, or what luck has run out for us. So in this example of God like this father in the story, I think we get a first lesson for us of what to do when someone we love comes out. And that's to love as God loves. When someone comes out to you, they're risking an incredible vulnerability to share a part of themselves. And what is hoped for and needed most in response is love. Questions can come later. Start with a party, with a warm embrace. And because many in our world often don't take that posture. In fact, many of us in the world take the posture of the other son in the story, the elder brother. You might have an elder brother. I don't want to get too specific here, okay? But the elder brother in this story symbolizes the religious community in Jesus' day, maybe in our own day. They decide that God's love for them is really bound by a very narrow understanding. It's really based on their own good behavior. And with that particular understanding, they end up wanting everyone to fit into that same sort of set of boxes or categories about what good behavior is supposed to look like. The younger brother's behavior clearly does not fit. For when he comes home, his elder brother gets angry. And because this elder brother has stayed home and followed all the rules, he believes that he's the one entitled to everything. He has, after all, done everything he could to earn his father's acceptance and approval. And his dad, the father figure, God in this story, says, listen, following the rules, staying in the church, that's good. It all has its own reward. But guess what? If we never look beyond that, if we don't scrutinize that against our own experiences about new reason and knowledge, you know what's going to happen? We're going to miss out on a whole lot of parties. Because God is more interested in everyone coming home. And this grace and this mercy of God, well, it overrides any sense that the brother or even the church often has of judgment. Which brings me, I think, to a second lesson in this story, that godly love means that we must always hold on to people tighter than principles. That sense that we often have that we are right and therefore other people are wrong gets in the way of how God is depicted, of this much bigger vision. And here, I just want to say to you, is something that is really hard. I want to believe that at some point, everyone will get to be where we are, that we'll all end up in this fully inclusive and accepting church someday, and that that's the picture God has for the world. But the truth is, we just don't know. I mean, even in this story, in the end, the question of whether the elder brother ever comes in and joins that party, it's not resolved. We don't know. He may have come around in the end, or he may have stayed in that self-righteous place that he's got it right, and the dad and the son don't. And he may have missed out on this amazing party that was being held. Which I think brings me to the last point I want to make about this story. While this text has been used in some really harmful ways, or when it's often used in harmful ways, the point that's often made is that you're supposed to love the prodigal son, love the sinner, they say, but hate the sin or not condone the behavior. I know we've all heard that phrase plenty of times before. I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. We don't believe at St. Luke's that being LGBTQIA+ is a sin. It's a part of who God created you to be in God's image. The sin, the prodigal son commits in this story, at least as the author would have thought about it, is not honoring his parents, which at the time would have carried a death sentence. Ooh. Part of the father's running to the son, actually, is an act of care. It's literally to save his life, to restore him to the family before somebody else with a different agenda can get there and get in the way. We would never, of course, think of such a punishment like this today, but there are lots of behaviors and punishments that you can find like this throughout Scripture. And today, we see things from a very different ethical and cultural perspective. Now, I want to be clear that you may say to me, well, how do you understand that homosexuality is part of what God has created us each with? It's a gift. And I would say to you, I'd love to unpack that, but that would take a whole bunch of Scripture passages and a lot more time than you want me to have this morning. And so here's what I just want to say about that. Several years ago, our senior pastor, Rob Fuquay, created a resource called Faithful and Inclusive, which does a great job over 6 weeks of centering stories of LGBTQIA plus folks and also unpacking that journey. We're going to offer this study again starting October 18th, and Pastor Rob is going to teach it. And so if that's where you are, if that's the questions you have, I want to invite you to be a part of that and say we want to make space for that. It's just not going to happen in the next 10 minutes this morning, okay? So I'll return to this idea of sin as I get close to wrapping up. Let's understand that sin means broken relationship. The Greek word that we use for this is harmonia. Literally, harmonita means to miss the mark. Sin encompasses all the ways we pull away from God and each other. What is so painful to me is that people who respond to loved ones who've come out by walking away, by breaking relationship, by in any way cutting them off, generally preserve their self-righteousness. Like their brother. But what they don't realize is that in the process, what they end up doing is cutting someone off and in effect sinning by getting out of relationship. The sin isn't the thing that the brother did. The sin is the way in which we so often respond. And so a question I might leave you with from the prodigal son story is, what is the real sin here? I think it is anything that separates us from God and one another. And all too often, that's the place people go because it leaves them comfortable rather than open to how God wants to transform them. I think that is a very different way of reading this story than the way it has often been used in the past. But we've got to be able to stay in relationship because it's there that we get to live as long as it's not doing us harm. In ways that God can use. Now, I do want to be clear that for some of us in the room, we've had to break relationship, either for our mental health or our own safety, but it's usually because someone else has broken that relationship first. Don't hear me that that is not okay. That is okay. And I know that when people start in that place of breaking relationship with us, I think that's sin too, which is just a hard, hard place that God can do the work of repairing and overcoming. I want to invite now Sarah Wells to come and join me up here. Sarah's a member of our Midtown community and someone who, come on up, you're good. I'll move my mic stand. And as Sarah comes, I've invited her to share a little bit of her story as someone who has come out and I think has some helpful perspective to share with us about that journey as well. So Sarah, thank you.
Good morning, church.
All right, hold the mic a little closer. You can do it.
Oh,
you got
sorry.
It. There you go.
Good morning, church. It looks
morning.
A lot different from this view than from three rows back looking up, but I appreciate this platform and this time to just kind of talk about the coming out process. And I personally didn't have a super hateful coming out. I was not born and raised in the church. It was a very awkward experience. My mom had already gone to bed. I was 17 or 18. I'm known to like do things at the complete like most terrible time ever. So, you know, I walk in and I just say, "Mom, I have to tell you something." And I was, you know, at the time dating somebody named Amanda. And I said, "I think I love Amanda." And it doesn't get more awkward than that. So she was kind of taken aback, but I don't know if I ever felt like the true acceptance, but I know I didn't feel the hate. So fast forward, I also want to make a note about coming out. Coming out isn't a one-time event. you don't just sit there and you come out and, hey, I'm gay, and then everybody knows, right? Like, I don't wear a sign, it doesn't say it on my shirt. So it's a continuous process, and it is that taking that first step of coming out to your parents. And then I personally have had three bosses in the last 5 years. The first one, I waited about 4 months until he finally said, what does your husband do? And I was like, oh, I'm like, how do you come back to that? I've established a relationship with this guy. We're 4 months in, right? So then I have another boss, and that was more of a smoother process. Fast forward to my current boss, who is a Southern Baptist, and I've had that awkward experience now. So my very first interaction with her, I was like, hey, I'm Sarah, and by the way, I'm married to a woman. Like, come on, like, how many more awkward experiences can we have? So it definitely, just know that it's not just a one-time event. And I also heard it before in something that we did through work. I'm part of our Pride and Ally employee resource group. Somebody spoke about it once as, instead of viewing it as coming out, what if we change the terminology to letting somebody in? And I just love that concept, because coming out feels forced, right? It feels like you don't have a choice, that you must let people see this part of you. And realistically, we have to weigh out if it's safe or not. So I love picturing it as letting somebody in. Mm-hmm. And so fast forward now to where it kind of got a little dicey, right? Mm-hmm. I met my wife, mm-hmm. and I came to faith through her. So I entered a relationship with Jesus about 5 years ago, 5 and a half, mm-hmm. and I was baptized at a church. We got married. We come back from the honeymoon. We went to the pastor and said, we would love to join the newlyweds group. And he said, I'm gonna have to get with my people and we'll get back to you. And it was like, what do you mean, we can't just join? So a week or two goes by and he said, I just wanna let you know that I've talked with everybody and you can't join the newlywed group, but there's this women's group that you guys can join separately, but together. You can't serve on any boards. Your baptism would not be recognized for membership, and we couldn't go on missions trips. So you come to a place, I was at a place where I was brought to Christ there. You baptized me, and now you're saying that because of who I love, that's not gonna be recognized for membership? So I think that's really important as we sit here in this building that is inclusive, that we know that not everybody has always been welcomed everywhere, but that we have this place to come together where people can feel accepted. Mm-hmm. So in this story,
there you go.
Thank you. In this story, I want to talk about my father-in-law for just a quick second. So my wife was previously married, and her parents did not know for the first wedding if they were even going to come. So they say he's retired, but we all know pastors don't retire. He's actually working today. So he was born and raised in the church. He's a Baptist pastor. And, you know, they didn't know if they were coming to that wedding. But fast forward to our wedding, and he helped us write our ceremony. He did our marriage counseling. He walked my wife down the aisle. He accepts me not only as a woman, as a person of Christ. He gives me some of his Bibles. We talk, you know, I go to him for all of my biblical questions that I have. Mm-hmm. And he calls me his daughter. So I think that's really important to note that when someone comes out, despite how you were born and raised, or, you know, what you've been told, or how the Bible has been thrown at you, mm-hmm. I think it's really important that is maybe your own struggle, and that you can still accept that person for who they are, because I was Sarah yesterday, I'm Sarah today, and I'm still going to be Sarah tomorrow. So when someone comes out, just know it's important to be supportive and just know that we just want to be part of the community. Sarah has a lot more to offer than just, you know, Sarah the lesbian or Sarah Renee's wife. You know, I have a lot more cool things going on. So I think it comes back to loving like Jesus so that people can continue to show up as their most authentic self and be genuinely seen for who they are as a person.
Yeah. Thanks, Sarah.